As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the peace through the bond of the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there and by the wind of every teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Good morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Richie. I'm a pastor here. Well, every community has standards. You know, some are spoken, some are not. In our society, it goes without saying that it's rude to spit in public, or we all know you shouldn't ask people their weight or their age. There's cultural norms, cultural taboos. There's also cultural beliefs and values. So as a society, we prize tolerance, equality, financial security, the freedom to be whoever you want to be, all sorts of things we value, all sorts of things we expect from each other. But whatever our community standards are, and whatever real good might be in them, it's pretty clear that they're not working. Just this week, there's been new government data released about the level of community connectedness in Australia, and the stats, they show a pretty grim picture. They're talking about a collapse in community life, a growing and abiding disconnectedness between Australians. So compared to the 1980s, Australians have half as many close friends and know half as many as of their neighbours. As well as that, just in the last couple of years, there's been a 20% reduction in volunteering levels, which have already been in significant long-term decline for decades. And this is all on top of a loneliness epidemic that has been described by some as the biggest illness facing Australians today. Almost 50% of Australians say they feel lonely each week. The situation is so concerning that the federal government has ordered an inquiry into how to fix the problem, how to increase community connectedness. But for the Apostle Paul, as we discover him here in Ephesians, for him, he would say the problem is much deeper than any inquiry can really get to the bottom of. In an article I read from the ABC on the issue, one of the experts on the topic, he said, selfishness is not a contributing factor. In fact, this expert would say that the word selfishness never enters his vocabulary as he speaks about volunteering and about disconnectedness. But for the Apostle Paul, as he surveys the division in communities in his own time and really throughout history, he looks out over the disconnection that we experience with one another and even much more fundamentally with God, that there's been a break there with him. And he looks out over it all and he says, no, the disunity I see really is related to the human heart. His claim is that it's our proud, self-gratifying hearts that are the root cause. Certainly not the only cause, there's lots of other causes, but the root cause. And for Paul, what we don't primarily need are new government initiatives encouraging friendship or more nimble and progressive volunteering schemes, nor do we need to get rid of our technological advancements and go to back to how life was in the 1980s. No, whatever real good might be in them, those solutions aren't enough. No, for Paul, the ultimate solution is far more radical. It's a solution that really only God can provide. See, because it's not simply about fixing the existing community, but about forming a brand new community. Is what Paul has spent the last couple of chapters talking about, a God's great plan to form a new community in Christ. Some of the language he's used is a new humanity in Christ, located in Christ. And Paul's been saying to the Christians in Ephesus, and really to all Christians, you're in Christ now. You are dead, but now he's made you alive in him. You're incorporated into his body, and all of you all belong together in this new community in Christ. That was the first three chapters. But what Paul does from chapter 4 onwards is he begins to lay down new community standards. He describes a vision of life lived together in the land of Christ. How does this new community live? What does it value? What does it do? Well, in these first 16 verses of chapter 4, Paul urges those in Christ to live as one body with many parts growing up into Christ. That'll be our three points. We'll spend almost all our time on the first two. The points are one body with many parts growing up into Christ. And for us here as a community, if you're part of this community, I hope our time in these verses actually grows your appreciation for what God has already given us, and I hope as well it spurs you on to seek to foster the bonds that we have. Well, let's get into it. Firstly, in verses 1 to 6, Paul urges the Christian community to live as one body, and really what he's saying here is, be who you are. I used to play a lot of cricket. I fancied myself as an express fast bowler. I don't think I ever was, but that's how I imagined myself. And for whatever reason, when I was younger, I had this sort of slingy sidearm action. I'd come in and I'd bend my front leg and I'd get down low and I'd sort of sling the ball out. But when I was in year 10, I had a coach who said, no, you're a giant. You got to bowl like a giant. You got to get your hand up as high as you can and thunder that ball down from on high. Be what you are, he said. And here in these first six verses, Paul is saying, you are the body of Christ. Live like it. Be it. See, bodies are one of the most united of all things. You know, you think in your head and your hands move, blood flows all through your body, it connects everything, there's bones all linked up. See, everything's joined. And because we are the body of Christ, we ought to treat one another in a way that reflects the unity we have in him. So Paul outlines community standards that will foster this unity, foster connectedness in the body. So verse 2 starts with, be completely humble and gentle. So here's what will grow unity, humility and gentleness. Our humility is about counting other people more valuable and important than I am. It's a mindset where I give up my rights. It's where I don't start by demanding respect. Instead, I start with, how can I serve? I lower myself in order to lift up others, and I'm happy when they're lifted higher than me. See, this is a deeply cultural quality. It's countercultural in our day, and it was even more so in Paul's day. See, in the ancient world, humility was never ever seen as a virtue. It was something thrust upon you, not something you ever took on willingly. But the willing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it changed that. See, the crucifixion of Jesus, where he willingly lowered himself, or he laid down his life for us, it sparked a new movement of humility and self-denial that spread like wildfire through the ancient world. And this value, it ought to define our community. So we're not quick to defend our rights, quick to demand we get what we deserve. No, instead, our first impulse is to humbly serve. And along with humility comes gentleness. It's a natural friend of humility. In fact, those two words are how Jesus describes his own heart. He says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." Gentleness, it has to do with using your power to empower others. It's a quality that especially needs to be shown by those in authority in God's church, that using my authority to tenderly strengthen and empower others. See, that's humility and gentleness. And then with his next community standards, Paul says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, patience and bearing with one another are also natural friends as well. They go well together. And I actually think bearing with one another is my favorite of all the one another statements in the Bible. You know the one another statements, you've got love one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another, rejoice with one another, mourn with one another, you know, all the rest. But here's bear with one another. It reminds me of God who patiently, lovingly bears with his people. See, our society, it says, don't put up with people who are a drain on you. If they're not holding up their end of the friendship, ditch them. Go find a new friend. But Jesus says, bear with one another in love. See, bearing is not the most pleasant experience, no, far from it, but wherever it's possible, and there might be rare occasions where it's not, but wherever it's possible, love bears, love endures. And then next in verse 3, Paul's got another community standard to share. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And notice he doesn't say try to attain or achieve or to get unity. No, instead he says keep it, keep the unity you have. There's this old monk, Nicholas Cabasilis from centuries ago, and he writes about the deep bond, the union we share with Christ. He says we're more firmly joined to Christ than we are to our own bodies. He says think of the martyrs, right? You know, the early Christians who died for their faith, their limbs were cut off, their heads were cut off, but they couldn't be separated from Christ. And this inseparable bond that we have with Jesus, we're entangled in it together as brothers and sisters. We're Christ's corporate bride and he is our husband. Together we make up his body and he is firmly attached as our spiritual head. See, it's not about getting unity. We've already got it. We're in this together. We're in Christ together. See, it's about keeping and fostering the bond that's already ours. See, what a tragedy it would be if Christ's united body were divided, you know, as if it were possible. And so when there's conflict and division between us, we mustn't be able to rest easy to be content with that. No, instead, we We need to make every effort, as it says here, to do whatever is in our power to seek reconciliation, however it might cost us. Now, of course, sometimes we make every effort and that isn't enough. And we all still wait for the future restoration of things in the return of the Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, this keeping of unity is a quality that Paul urges us towards. See, he's deeply committed to Christian unity. That's why he repeats the word one, one, one over and over in verses 4 to 6. So he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. For me, I grew up in Lismore, moved to Brisbane and then to Hobart. While I was living in Hobart, another man joined our church who'd grown up in Lismore, had also been living in Brisbane and was now moving to Hobart. And on top of that, he was about my age, he had kids my age, and we'd become Christians around the same time as well. See, we had heaps in common and it immediately connected us. Paul's telling you have so much in common with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The same spirit, the same hope, the same Lord, the same faith. You've been through the same baptism, you have the same God. And with all this in common, he calls us to live in unity as one body. Now that's the first point. In Jesus' new community, we're to live as one body. And the second thing that Paul says is that this one body has many parts and each part has a role to play. As well as having been told that I'm a giant, I've also been told that I'm all arms and legs. Now, I don't know, maybe there's some truth to that. I don't know. I do know that for me, finding a t-shirt that's long enough for me to cover my torso is actually never a problem, but finding jeans that can take me up to 4 hours shopping, it's an absolute nightmare, just for one pair of jeans. But of course, like, nobody's literally all arms and legs. That'd be ridiculous. A body's made up of so many different parts, so there's eyes and ears and shoulders and kidneys and livers and all the rest. And every part has an important role to play. And it's the same in the Christian community. And in this next section, Paul says Christ has given leaders to the church, not to do all the ministry themselves, but to equip everyone else to do ministry so that every part of the body can play its part. So verses 7 to 10, he describes Christ's ascension, where after Christ was on earth, he ascended up to heaven. And he ascended up to heaven and he gave gifts to his people. And here the gift that from the ascended Jesus that's highlighted, the gift that's highlighted here is Christian leaders. Leaders given to God's people to equip them to do ministry. So verse 11, we read, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." So all these different types of leaders, they're given by Christ to equip and train his people to serve. And that word, their service or ministry, it's the same word in Greek, service, ministry. It's got to do with actively playing your part in the building up of the body. Not being a passive observer or a consumer, but going, what can I do to love and encourage others? And how can I build them up with my words? And how can I strengthen their faith? And how can I lovingly speak the truth of the gospel to them? Or how can I build them up with my time? Or how can I do it with my prayers or my energy or simply with my presence? See, Christ's plan for his church was never for ministers to do all the ministry. Instead, his plan is every member ministry, every member as they are using in the situation that they are in, using the gifts that God has given them to build up one another. As verse 16 says, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, like a body needs hands and ears and elbows and all the rest, we all need you to play your part in the building up of the body. See, rich connectedness grows, not when everyone else waits for someone else to approach them. Rich connectedness grows not when we all seek to please ourselves and demand what we deserve. No, rich connectedness grows when in love we all step out and seek to love and serve each other. And I actually think that God has been extraordinarily kind to us as a church in this area. I don't know if you realize this or you see this or not. Sometimes when you're in something, it's really hard to see it. But for us, when we lived in Brisbane or Hobart, and we'd come back and visit Lismore, you know, a couple of times a year. And coming back to visit Lismore would often be quite an extraordinary experience for us. We'd stay with my mum, and we'd be having dinners and lunches and play dates with people from church through the week, and the stories that we would hear. And of course, there'd be stories about personal and spiritual struggle and hurt in relationships. But combined right in there, mixed right in with that, there were these stories of forgiveness and perseverance and faithful, enduring commitment to Jesus. And we'd leave, and I'd think to myself, sometimes I remember even saying to Jasmine, I'd say, wow, that's a community that God's doing a deep work in. See, there's actually a real connectedness in this church family. The closeness and love between us is big. And of course, I'm generalizing here. It's not always true. It's not everyone's experience all the time. It's not everyone with everyone. That's not possible with this many people. You know, often the closest relationships are one-to-one relationships or relationships within the context of a gospel community or a DNA. There's lots of important qualifications to make. But the point is, though, that there's something real here among us. That there's something that you can be deeply thankful to God for. He's working in us. He's binding us together. There's something substantial here that we have to offer the society, community at large. And what he's doing in us, it extends to that every member ministry stuff as well. Like, it's actually amazing the amount of different people who are involved in serving in our church family. So, I mean, think even, for example, simply of the upfront stuff like service leading or preaching. Like, some churches across an entire year might have only two or three people involved in that, and they'd just be the ordained ministers. But even just for preaching alone, this year we've already had 11 different people from our church family give a talk up front this year. There's at least another three lined up for later in the year. And then the moment you move beyond the upfront stuff, the number of people serving just explodes, like whether it be in youth or kids or music or Mum and Me or morning tea or committee of management, or the list just goes on and on and on. And on top of all that, there's all sorts of great informal relational ministry happening between us. And now, of course, we're far from perfect. There's plenty of mess in us. But there's something really good about this community. Something we can be grateful and thankful to God for about. And I'd even say we've had a legacy of leaders who've been committed to this equipping of all of God's people for ministry, and we get to experience the fruit of, we can see the fruit of that today. But even with all the good that's here, there's a big danger that we need to be aware of. There's always a danger of our hearts turning inward toward ourselves, but that's always a danger. But we've also heard how at the moment our society is moving in a whole different direction. At the moment, disconnection's rising, volunteering's down. And because we live in this society, and it affects us and we're part of it, what that might mean is that you yourself will feel a pull to disengage. Maybe you'll feel a pressing desire to retreat from relationship, to reduce your service of others. You might be tempted to start seeing gathering together with God's people as more of an optional thing. What might happen is that personal care, recreation, it might become a bigger priority to you than service. Or those things might grow to be more important to you than meeting or to pray or to read the Bible or even simply to be present with another believer. But if we take that path, if we have that mindset, it'll begin to erode the precious community that God's given us. It'll mean there'll be less opportunity to build one another up, less opportunity to enjoy the unity in Christ we share. We won't be making every effort, and it'll cost us dearly. Tim Keller, he says this. He says, "Everyone says they want community and friendship, but mention accountability or commitment to people, and they run the other way." See, fostering connectedness and unity, it's hard work. That's why in verse 12, Paul calls it works of ministry. Work is tiring, it's not easy, but it's really good. It's really good when every member of the body plays their part. And that's what Paul's urging us to here, that every member would play their part. One body, many parts. And the benefit of us doing that is that it will help us grow up into Christ. This is our third and very brief final point. We're to live as one body with many parts growing up into Christ. When I was in year 7, I got a brand new Reebok t-shirt I thought was the coolest thing ever. I got it directly from the Reebok store, and it was reversible. So it was navy on one side and it was red on the other, and you could wear it whichever way you liked. It was such a cool shirt. But there was one problem, of course, and the problem was that it was maybe 3 or 4 sizes too big for me. But I decided to purchase it anyway because I thought, oh yeah, I'd soon grow up into it. Now, unfortunately, it was just way too big, and I never did grow into it, but at least I got a little bit closer to filling it out. Well, what Paul's saying in these last few verses is that all of us, we're in Christ, but we're not yet big enough to fill his body. We need to grow up into him. So second half of verse 13, we do works of service, we build each other up so that we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. See, Paul wants us to grow up together and become the mature adult body of Christ. No longer infants swimming in a huge, ill-fitting t-shirt. No longer infants who are quickly swayed by every different idea, but a fitting, full-sized body for Christ, our head. Not a glorious head with a tiny infant body. No, a glorious body that matches the glorious head. And if we want to see this body growing and maturing and becoming more like Christ, then we all need to play our part. And really, I think the main thing that, the main way we play our part, the main thing we do for each other is we draw each other back to Him. You know, we remind each other of the truth found in Christ. We show each other Christ's love because it's from Him, from the head, that the whole body grows. And as this happens, the amazing thing is that we'll get to see in our own, in one another, in the lives of one another, Christ, we'll get to see Christ's humility and Christ's gentleness. We'll get to see His patience and His forbearance, His character formed in our hearts, shaping our lives together as a community. Let's pray now and ask for His help with that. Father, we thank You for the gift it is to be united together to Christ, that we are His body and He is our head. Father, help us to live as that body, to love one another as the different parts of the body and serve each other. Father, at times it's hard and we need Your strength, so please strengthen us in that. At times it'll be hard to see how You are at work in us, so please sustain us and hold us in those times. But Lord, we do thank You for the many ways that You have impacted our community here. And we ask that You would help us to see that and appreciate it and to continue to grow up as a body to become a mature, full-sized body of the Lord Jesus, fitting for Him in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.